John chapter 9 is where we'll be this morning. Look at the first three verses. Here's what it says. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Father, we just want to thank you again for the cross, and even the pastor in this morning, and the truth of it is possible for us because of the cross, and we thank you so much. Pray that you would get me out of the way, Father, and allow your word to have freedom of course here, and that you'd speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. I was studying this passage out. Matter of fact, when I was down in Brazil, the Lord led me to present this message. Of course, it's I've worked on it since Brazil because you're not Brazilian, but the thought in here is so it's such a powerful thought, especially for our day and age, which is all about experience. That would be really good because you don't want to see all this nasty stuff in my face. It's the man that thinks right here. Someone give him a tip, please. All right. I don't think of it like it's all like the lights probably like shining all this. Okay. In our day and age, we're all about experiences and about thinking that makes something out of our Christian life. That if there's a certain experience we have, and this passage really helps dispel that idea that that's not necessarily what we're looking for. Though Christianity is certainly an experience. Absolutely, if you're changed, that's an experience. But to start off with this, I want to pose a question to you that I've heard a lot. I love studying apologetics, and I love studying defending our faith. And so here's the question I've heard quite a bit, and I think this passage has a really good answer for it and others. If God loves people so much, then why does he allow so much suffering? Why doesn't he just stop it all? But when you look at this passage, I think the answer, that's kind of a backwards question. Okay, we're asking it backwards. We don't usually look at someone and say, why does God bless that person so much or these people so much? Why does God allow so much happiness and good in lives, right? I mean, you've all experienced some degree of happiness or blessing in your life. So why did God even allow that? See, we always look at the negative side and try to run that instead of the positive side of this. And usually I have found that we will blame others or we'll even blame God for the bad in our life. And what I have found, our human tendency is to accept any of the good. Well, how did you get there? I did this, this, and this, how I got this. Well, why is this going bad? God's just not blessing right now. And we usually will play this little game like this, and that's just how mankind is. And in John chapter 9, verse 2, we see this kind of thinking. Let's look at verse 2 here again. It says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So obviously it was clear to them that someone was guilty. And this is what the religious leaders of their day taught. But it wasn't just the religious leaders of their day. The disciples are asking this question. They're saying, man, what happened? Because if a person was blind or deaf or lame, in their mind, it was because of some type of sin, either of the parents or the person. And no one considered the fact that there was a third option. That it doesn't have to be one of those two options. Now, to be fair to them, many times, like I said, we do the same thing. We look at our life and the problems in it, and we begin to jump to conclusions about why that's there or why this isn't there. And we can think, man, why do I deserve this? And in the back of our mind, we can be tempted to think, man, well, God has not been good because of all these problems now. And again, that's kind of where we're at in this passage. So Jesus responds to them and says, yeah, you know, there is a reason for the blindness, and it wasn't his parents' fault, and it wasn't his fault. Okay, well then what was it? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. So he's not talking about never sin. In the context, he's talking about in order to gain the blindness. This man, there's not a sin this man did that got him to this position of blindness, nor was it his parents. So Jesus is letting us see that his problem was given to him by God for a reason. What was the reason? Well, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That is the reason. It was his issue was there because God wanted to show himself mighty in his life. He wanted to show up in his life. Of course, the man himself doesn't understand this. I mean, he doesn't have this kind of thought process about this. He's not sitting there thinking, one of these days, God's going to show up and just, it's going to be all over. He's not thinking that. It's been ingrained in the fabric of society that an issue was dealt to you because of your wickedness or your parents. So he's not thinking that at all. He's thinking maybe there's some type of punishment or of some sort. And even in our day and age, we would never consider being blind a blessing. You wouldn't consider that a blessing. We, as a matter of fact, we go through great lengths to avoid going blind. We get glasses, we get eye surgery, all those kind of things. We try to eat carrots, which they've never, I don't know why we do that. All those things like this. You eat them with brown sugar after you bake them. It's a lot better. So if I go blind, you know why. So this man, in this man's case, his blindness, his biggest problem, though, was really his biggest blessing. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, as we'll look at in the passage, it was his physical blindness that he was experiencing that allowed Jesus to deal with a much greater issue. And that was his spiritual blindness. This is a very great picture here because his problem was actually given him by God, meant to help him. Again, help him out. Well, again, as we look through the chapter together, you'll notice that he does not have eternal life. This blind man at this point in time is heading to hell when he dies. But he's a Jew, but he's in their system. It doesn't matter. Being a Jew doesn't get you to heaven, okay? He's heading to hell at this point, and Jesus wants him to have eternal life. And by the way, he wants everybody in this room to have eternal life this morning, everyone to have that. But for the man to recognize his need for that, he had to understand what wasn't going to give him eternal life. And this is why I think this is a very good passage for today, because we have so many ideas out there how to get to heaven and that everybody goes to heaven and it all goes to heaven. And that is the craziest teaching ever because it's not from the Bible at all. So as we go through this passage, you'll see not only how to have eternal life with God, but you'll see two of the most common things that people trust in when it comes to having eternal life. And hopefully, as you're out there and you're sharing your faith, you can resort to this passage and say, listen, man, what you're saying, I understand what you're saying, but have you considered what the Bible says about this? So I hope this also is a good primer for you. Let's look at verse 14. Now, we're not going to go through all the dialogue because we're going to cover 40 verses basically this morning, 41 verses. So we're going to, I trust that you can go through and look at the in-betweens as we get there. But let's look at verse 14 to start off with. So Jesus does this miracle, and it says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, why would the writer let us know that? Why does it matter? Okay? Well, because the timing of this is incredibly important. There were at least 8 other times in the New Testament that Jesus healed people, and he never waited for a certain day to do it. He would just do it. There was instant healings of blind people, 8. In each case, it was instant. So when you look at this, it should alert you, wow, why does the writer let us know a day? Why is it so specific about this? Because it should alert you that Jesus, why didn't he do the same thing here? Why didn't he just say, and he healed him? He waited for the Sabbath day to do this. And remember, he tells us in verse 4, why? Well, what is he trying to do? Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. So Jesus is trying to do work, and Jesus understands that if he waits until the Sabbath day, this work he wants to do will have a much greater impact. And so he waits for the Sabbath day. He wants to do work in his life. And he doesn't just want to do a work, like a healing. He waits for the Sabbath day because he wants to do many works. So he wants as many people to know about this as possible. So he waits for the Sabbath day. And what happened when he did that? Well, can you imagine what the religious leaders thought when he healed a person on the Sabbath day? It ticked them off. It made a ton of people angry. Okay, and you see this in verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So he obviously made them very angry. And in their mind, they could not comprehend that a person could be right with God and yet not follow their religious system. And I say that on purpose. Their religious system that they had set in place, they can't understand how is this possible. And if you don't know, by this time in Israel, religious rules and orders had become as important as Scripture. Human beings had created rules to cover every area of life, everything you could possibly think of. And listen, and when they had finished making those rules, they made rules to cover those rules. It really was that insane. I mean, the Jews had rules for everything. They had rules for how to have clean pots, how to have clean tents, how to have clean clothes, how to have clean utensils, how to have clean hands. The problem was the Jews never had a rule as to how to have a clean heart. Never had a rule for that one. Though there were plenty of rules for everyday life, the Sabbath was the day that, in their mind, that the rules were created for. That was the day. And so when the rule book was finally written, it had about 2 million words in it. 2 million. Listen, you would have to understand 2 million words in order to be right with God with them. That's absolutely insane. And the fact that Jesus had spat on the ground, had mixed the dirt and saliva, which is basically like kneading, okay, is work to them. That was one of their rules. I even got this quote from them. The act of kneading, which was involved in making mud from the saliva and dirt, was considered as one of the 39 forms of work that violated the Sabbath. They had 39 forms of work that you could not do. And so they, in their mind, could not get over the fact that this man, Jesus, had worked on the Sabbath. And so because of that, they could not accept the fact he's right with God. So if you were to start off with their starting premise, they're absolutely right. You know, a lot of times when you deal with someone in a false religion, if you what they'll do, it's really interesting. You need to understand this. Let's say that the starting point of everything is right here. They will get you to start here, and everything else they build upon that is right. Listen, a lot of religious systems have a lot of truth in them. They have a lot of truth in them, okay? And what they'll do is they'll build upon this one premise, and if you don't go back far enough, everything else in there is right. So like, man, they don't contradict themselves at all. Yeah, but they started with the wrong foundation, okay? You have to understand that. And so we got to get back to this foundation. These people had this whole system all set up, but they had missed some important things here. All the righteous works, all the religious rules, all the refined actions that human beings can attempt in their desire to impress God are not only useless, the Bible tells us that they're actually harmful to us. Or how are they harmful to us? Listen, this isn't a new concept in the Bible. If you go back to Isaiah 64:6, it says, but we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Ezekiel 33:13 says, he's talking about anybody, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. Listen, I don't care how great of a record you've had in your life. If you've messed up one time, that takes out all of that. That's what Ezekiel says right there. And so all of our self-righteous acts, our prayers, our gifts, our confessions, they don't help us to get to God. They actually make things worse. They actually make things worse because we convince ourselves that God must be impressed by these things, that everything must be okay with because of our sacrifices. But in Scripture, you find that God approaches it exactly the opposite. There's one of the verses in Romans 4, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham figure out about this thing with God? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath revered to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, not his works. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So there is no working in this to get to heaven at all. We do works because of salvation, not to get it. But before this man's eyes could be opened, and before a person's eyes could be opened, they have to see that no religious system will do. There is not a religious system you can come up with that will fix what's wrong with you and God. And understand, this man was a Jew. And being a Jew, he was familiar with all those rules. And in our passage, he's being pushed to the place where he's either going to forsake the rules or he's going to forsake Christ. You'll see that he has to make that decision later on. It's very evident. So what this man does, Jesus tells him, hey, I'm going to put this on your eyes. I want you to go wash and everything's going to be fine. So that he does that and he's healed. And like we already saw in verse 16, it ticked off a bunch of people. It creates this huge stir among the people to the point where he ends up being taken before the Pharisees. Now look at verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, okay, well, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And look at his answer. He doesn't hesitate. He says, well, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Now, at this point, the man can't picture Jesus being anything less than a prophet. That's why he says as much. But he also can't picture him as being anything more than a prophet. In his mind, he's a good man. He's a prophet. There's some religions that believe that. That's all Jesus is. He's a prophet, okay? Yeah. And to be fair to the man, you'll see, if he would have said more than that at this point, it would have cost him a great deal. A great deal. Matter of fact, everyone knew that in this day, that if they were to confess Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, if they did that openly, that they would be cast out of the synagogue. This meant losing listen, if you got kicked out of the church, you can go back to your business, you can go back, you have your family, you can go back, hang out with your friends. But in this day and time, that was it. Your life was wrapped around your worship and the temple and all that stuff. So for you to get kicked out of that, I mean, we have other denominational or religious systems like this, like Mormonism. If you get excommunicated, you lose your business ties, you lose all that stuff. That's kind of how this was. Like, it wasn't just, yeah, I think he's Christ. No, it's like you have to sit down and count the cost for this, because you're going to go through a ton of hardship after you say this. Okay, so this man is sitting there and he's thinking, well, he's a prophet. Now, this is why the blind man's parents and neighbors avoided saying he was Christ, because after he said that, they call him in. Look, verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received the sight. They're like, there's no way this happened. So what did they do? Well, they didn't believe until they called the parents of him that had received the sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Now look at the next verse. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. See what they were doing there? They were so afraid of losing everything. They are so afraid of having to start over in a new place with nothing. So they're like, well, we know he's our son. We know he was blind. We know he sees. We don't know. Okay, but you just told us three things you do know. So obviously something happened that he has a sight, but they're like, we don't know. Go ask him. So these words, verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they had, like I said, they had already had this whole system set up. Okay, so verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, when they said this phrase, give God the praise, they weren't saying, yeah, man, let's rejoice. You are doing much better. Now you can serve in the temple more. You can help us more. No, the idea of give God the praise is what they are trying to do is get this man to admit that this prophet didn't do anything. That it was just a happenstance. That really what had happened is God had chosen to give him favor and heal him. They're trying to take Jesus out of the whole equation. Give God the praise, because to them it was impossible that Jesus had done this because he was a sinner. And look at what they said. He said, "We know." What they were doing by saying "we know." Think about this. If you were in this context, you have a group of in your mind. Honestly, remember, you think you're Jewish. This is all you've ever known. You know that the Pharisees and the rabbis, that they are elite people, that they have spent their entire life since pretty much infancy studying the Torah, studying the word, studying law. And as far as you can tell, they live it. Now, obviously, you can't see them living it, but you hear about it. Yeah, nobody's perfect, but you understand. You hear different things happen in the city that this rabbi did this, rabbi did this. But for the most part, the Pharisees have this very, very prestigious, almost unholy aura about them. And you're sitting there, and you're sitting among tons of them, and they say, we know this man's a sinner. You know what we call that? We call it peer pressure. That's right. You're sitting in college someday and you're sitting in front of the professor and he's like, everybody here knows that God's not real. Or you're sitting at work or you're sitting around and everybody knows that. I mean, we know this. The news gets on. We know this. See, what they're doing, is the tactic that people do nowadays is no different. When somebody is agreeing in secret to do something against you, they're going to say whatever they want to get something to go their way. So they're saying, we know this. You know this, and you know for some of you, you may experience all the time. You may go to your family and tell them about Christ and how he saved you and how he has changed you in your whole life, and they say to you, okay, well then why don't we all believe this then? And why don't they all believe this? And if this is really, well, listen, we know that this is just something you're going through. And they can try to discourage all that. Listen, religion is a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing, but it will do nothing for eternal life. So this man is going through all this. He's standing in front of what probably at one point were his peers, not his peers, but like maybe like people he looked up to. He's standing in front of them and he's thinking, man, these guys are just out there because I'm clearly healed. And yet they're saying that this had nothing to do with it. I don't understand how this is. He had nothing to do with it. And so he's going through all this thought process in his mind. And so he says in verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Do you want to hear it again? I'm going to say the same thing to you. Okay, will you also be his disciples? Now that was a little mean, you know. I mean, like he was just like, yeah, okay, you want to be his disciples too? And so they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. You're following him, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God spake unto Moses. But as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now look at the next verse. The man answered and said unto them, my hearing is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. So this guy is clearly convinced that Jesus had something to do with his healing. He's not letting go of that. Now, I want you to go back to verse 25 real quick, because I want you to see the second thing, and what we read is going to work into that. The second most influential and powerful thing that people will trust for eternal life is an experience. It's an experience. Now look at verse 20, probably the most famous quote of the story, verse 25. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now, if you are really paying attention to that, you know as a Christian that something is not right with what he just said there. Well, what was it that he said that was wrong? Well, listen, a saved man, a saved lady would not say, whether Christ is actually a sinner or not, I don't really know. All right, so what we're seeing is that this man is not saved yet. You can't look at Christ as being a sinner and then also the Savior. They're completely opposite ideas. And for a Jewish man in the first century to be saved, and just like us, he would have to recognize that Jesus was not a sinner, that he was perfect, and he was the Messiah. And only God's blameless Son could wash away man's sins. So when you're looking at this, it's obvious that this man, though he had an experience from God, was no closer to salvation yet. He had no more of a right for salvation. The Bible clearly is letting us see he was not saved. Now, we also know he wasn't saved because if you just skip down to verse 38, spoiler alert, verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. So there he becomes a believer. There he puts his faith in that, okay? Now, what about this experience he had? Well, in verse 25, there are a number of wonderful statements that the man had about Christ. Man, he's healed me. Man, he's a prophet. Man, this is great. But understand that even though he had this encounter with Jesus and he had this healing and he understands these things, those experiences haven't done anything for his salvation. Because a fixed life is not the same as a saved life. Not the same at all. And this is another error in our culture today, is that many people think that because they have had what they may call an experience with God, that they had this experience, then they're right with God, that they're close to God, and that they're on good terms. And because they've had this experience, they have eternal life. I've talked with many that have said that. I'm sure you've heard something like that. You take a man who is a slave to alcohol, and he's losing his job and his marriage and his family and his health all to alcohol, and he's tried the prescription drugs, and he's tried the programs, and he's tried the psychologist, and to no avail. So in desperation, he turns to a higher power, and now he's fine. And he's thinking, man, everything's good. Because I turn to a higher power, and how could you argue with me? Because look at my experience. Does that sound like something's going on today? Look at what I have come through. I have to be okay with God. Everything is great. Another guy says they had a dream. Another one says, well, God spoke to me. Another person says, well, God, he visited me. Or a person was, I saw this statue weep. Those are things we've heard in our world. Another says, you know, they died in a car wreck and then they went to heaven. Those are crazy things, okay? A Google search of the words vision of Christ has more than 250,000 of searches. So I'm pretty sure that someone you know has had an experience with God. But even if all of those things were true, I'm not going to argue with the experience with a person. I'm not going to argue with that. I'm going to argue with whether that actually matters. Okay? Experience or not, those things, the Bible plainly says, there's one way to be saved from our sins. There's one way to be saved from it. The Bible says in John 1:12, the same book of the Bible, John 1:12, but as many as received him, not received an experience, not received the religious system, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we're not saved by experiences or by visions or encounters. We're saved from our sins through Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that he was the Son of God. You've got to believe that he came and died for sins, that he was buried, he rose again, and you must trust him and only him if you ever hope to have salvation with God. There is a difference between a man and a lady who wants Jesus to fix their problems or God to fix their problems and a person who wants Jesus to save their soul. There is a difference in that kind of person. There is a difference between a woman who wants Jesus to heal her body and a woman who wants Jesus to save her soul. There is a difference in that. There is a difference between the religious person who wants to get a new experience and the lost sinner going before God and taking a knee and saying, God, I need your son to save me. There's a difference in that. And so it was for the blind man. And you see how he's wrestling through these thoughts in his mind and he's trying to figure out what happened to me. But you can see the work Christ had done in him begin to show. Look at verse 30 now. The man answered and said, well, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Look what he says. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So I think he's getting more confident in something. Something's up with this. And so he said, since the road began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? So if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered him and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins and dost teach us. And they cast him out. The irony of this is the scripture teaches that we're all born in sin. We're all born in sin. They're sitting here saying, you're born in sins? You're going to talk to us about this? Well, listen, David, who they knew of in Psalm 51:5 says this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, here the Bible critic may say, oh, man, if we were born in sin, how is it fair that God would judge us for our sin then? Well, listen, here's the real issue. While you may not have had a choice about how you were born, you have had many choices since then whether you'd sin. And you know what I have found? That we've sinned. That you knew intentionally that you were going to sin and you did it anyways. Everybody in this room has done that. I've done that. You've done that. So whether or not we were born sinners, obviously we're born sinners. The Bible teaches that. But listen, you've sinned even after that. You've sinned multiple times for that. So even if you hadn't been born that way, you would have sinned anyways. You say, well, how do you know that? Listen, Adam had no sin nature and yet sinned. Okay? So that's what God, the beauty of what God did is God plunged the human race all into sin through a man. That way, through another man named Jesus, he could bring us all out of it. God's wisdom is amazing. And that's what he did. So the Pharisees cast him out. It says that they cast him out of there. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, verse 35. And when he had found him, said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, you've seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. How simple is that? Lord, I believe. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you can take away sins. I believe that. And the Bible is letting us see that in an instant, a second miracle took place, far greater than the first miracle of receiving physical sight. He was given spiritual sight. A far greater miracle is spiritual eyes are open for the first time. And he sees the difference between Christ and his religious system now. He knows what it is to have the weight of sin removed from his life because he just came to Christ. Now look at verse 39. This is interesting. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, if you hear this warning and you're thinking, yeah, I'm pretty good. I keep up with all kinds of stuff, and I've been through this system and this system and this system. And not only have I been through a system, I have, listen, Brother Mike, God has met with me sometimes, and he has helped me overcome this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing. Okay, wonderful. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the answer. You can have experience after experience, and you can have thought after thought, and you can be in system after system, but you know what? Jesus is saying right here, I'm coming to the world to judge those who think that they're good with me, that's everything's okay, and you know what? They're going to stay blind in their pride and self-righteousness. But those that know they have a need, that know that they're hopeless, that they're blind, they cannot find their way back to me, they're looking for it. God, how do I get back to you? Those people I will give sight to. I will bring those people to me. So all of you here today are either blind or you're not. Each of you here are either trusted in Christ and he's going to open your eyes. He's opened them, or you're rejecting him and you're going to be judged. So the question is really simple this morning. Do you have eternal life? Well, sure I do. How do you know that? On what basis can you say that? Well, there's just no way I couldn't have it. I've had these conversations. There's no way I couldn't have it because of all the stuff that's happened. Actually, there is a way you couldn't have it, because that doesn't come from that. You have to receive him and believe on his name and have eternal life. The biggest problem in this man's life was not his physical blindness. It was a spiritual blindness. And so to help him overcome this, Jesus places him in a situation where it became obvious that a religious system was not able to help him. It was worthless. And if you're trusting in religion or an experience that those things will mean you have eternal life, my friend, you don't have eternal life. And God is being very good to you today to let you know that, because he wants you to stop being blind about it. But for those of you who have already trusted Christ, there's two things I want you to consider from the passage. Number one, recognize that your problems, the ones that you would never wish to have in your life, listen, it may just be, and this is kind of like last Sunday in a way, but it's a different thought. It may just be that they exist in your life, not because God hates you, but because God wants to do a work in you. You think of a person who goes through loss and is able to praise God still. What do they have to offer? Well, the Bible tells in Thessalonians that we can comfort those when we're comforted. Because of what we went through, we can be a comfort to people. Listen, if God does a work in your life, if God helps you through something, it's so God can do a work through you and in you. And not just a work, but many works. That's where we find this man in here. So instead of looking at problems in your life, yeah, I think you should pray that God would take those out. Absolutely, pray for that. But like Pastor on Sunday night, if he doesn't, thank him for that. Well, then how should I look at them? Well, look at them this way, that God wants to use that to do a work in you. Yeah. Secondly, if you have trusted in Christ, when is the last time that you shared the gospel with a person? No, really, not just a track, but the gospel with a person. Well, I don't know what to say. There's only one answer that we have. You know what? I was blind, but now I see. Right? I mean, it really doesn't have to be that complicated. You go to a person and say, you know what? Can I share something with you that changed my life? That I was going about this whole life trying to figure it all out, and the whole time I was blind to what God wanted, and he wanted me to come to Christ for salvation. That's all you got to say to a person. Yeah, show them the verses in the Bible. Absolutely. But listen, don't let your fear of that or your lack of knowledge be what holds you back from letting someone else know about this. This is a great gift. It's a great gift. It's the greatest gift ever given. So my encouragement to you this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't know you have eternal life, and maybe in your mind you think you do, but your basis for that is experience, and your basis for that is, I've kept all these things. Listen, if you've messed up once, you've messed that up. We've already covered that. You need to come to Christ. Put your faith in him for salvation. And if you've already done that, start looking at your life through God's eyes that he lets us see through Scripture, that your problems, pray for them. But listen, God can take that and use that to make you more like his son. Glory is after suffering. Jesus let us know that.